and invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. This evening's service is titled, Our Promise-Keeping God. Again, Our Promise-Keeping God. Genesis chapter 21. We'll read the first 21 verses. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went, and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bowshot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. And we'll end our reading there, knowing that God will bless his most holy word. Let us look to him for the help needed to preach his word. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy word. Lord, we thank thee for thy promised Holy Spirit. Lord, thou hast said that if any of us lack wisdom, let him ask of God. O Lord, we are asking. Lord, both preacher and hearer alike need thy presence. O Lord, evermore send the promised presence of thy Holy Spirit, knowing that wherever the Spirit is, he points to Christ. O Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt show us Christ out of the Scriptures, which in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. Isaiah 55, verse 10 says, For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word always comes to pass. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it takes a while. In the creation, God said, Let there be light, and immediately there was light. Christ said to the leper when he came to him. The leper said, "If thou art willing, thou canst make me clean." From there it says, Jesus Christ, moved with compassion, says, "I will, be thou clean." And immediately the leprosy departed from him. On another occasion, we read in the scriptures of God saying that I'm going to send a Redeemer. Yet it takes year after year. It would take many years for that promise to be fulfilled. In some cases, it took many years until the Redeemer came in the person of Jesus Christ. But once the word of God went forth out of his mouth, it had to come to pass. Sometimes it's the long suffering of God that explains why it takes a long time for God's word to come. As we think of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." To the Christian, the word of God is something very, very comforting. It's a great comfort to know that whatever God speaks will come to pass. Oft times in the scripture, these words take the form of a promise. When God makes a promise, it is as good as done. Think with me for a moment on human terms. Suppose your earthly father said, "I'm going to give you a bike." That is one thing, the promise. But you know what's better? When you get the bike. Here's the promise, and here's the fulfillment. It's the same thing with God's word, but only God's promise is better. When God says something's going to happen, always happens. It's as good as getting the bike, as it were. Today, I would like you to consider with me quite simply that God makes promises and keeps them. First, let's consider that God makes promises. A promise may be defined as those things which have gone forth out of the mouth of God that have not yet occurred. Know for a surety it will come to pass, but a promise is something that hasn't occurred yet. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 says, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them and then to all strife. In other words, he promises and then he confirms it with an oath. And for men, that's good. But it says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that's us, "the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." And that's Jesus Christ. In our text in Genesis chapter 21, God says in verse 13 that God would make Hagar's son a great nation. Hagar's son, a great nation. The promises of God are not always salvific. That is, in the realm of salvation from sin. This is often the focus as a Christian. We lay hold on the promises that are salvific or that involve salvation. But when Christ comes to destroy the earth, that's not salvific in nature. That's something where God has made a promise and it will come to pass because God has promised. The promise that we have in Genesis 21:13 is toward a heathen nation. And yet, why does it have to come to pass? Because God said it. It will happen. It must happen. The promises of God are centered on God. They are centered on his nature because he cannot lie. Everything that he has spoken has or will come to pass. You see, it's not about the person who receives the promise. It's not about him at all. That's important. It's all about the one who makes the promise, who has the ability to fulfill him. He is faithful. He's always promised. He always comes to pass. He's always true. He's always faithful. Something that is always true about a promise is that it reveals a person's will. Go back to the illustration of me getting you a bike. If I said I was going to get you a bike, it's my will to get you a bike. God showed Abraham, who loved his son, born of the bondwoman. God says to Abraham, "Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman." God promised that this son would become a mighty nation. In Romans 4, we read that Abraham believed God. In the next chapter, of the text that we have before us, God tested Abraham's belief. He tested it with the death of his son, a command to kill his son. But yet, when you look at the context, as I mentioned this morning, God said in the previous chapter that he would make Isaac a great nation, as we read. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, confirms the suspicion that we have. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That first part is important. He that received the promises offered up his son. Without those promises, that's murder. He had the promise that his son would become a great nation. He didn't have to worry about whether the son was going to stay dead. He could have burned him to smithereens on that altar, and he knew for a fact that God had the power to raise him from the dead. Once Abraham knew that it was the will of God, as revealed by his will, as revealed by his promise, he knew that it had to come to pass. Everything else comes to pass when the Creator says something. Think back at when the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, he besought the Lord to heal his servant. One of the keys to that passage is the promise. You see, up until then, he sends his servant and he says he wants the Lord Jesus Christ to do something. He's at the point where he's requesting. Then it says in that passage, Jesus said, I will come and heal thy servant. After that, the servant or the centurion knows that beyond any shadow of a doubt, now that the promise is made, as Creator, with authority that he has, all he has to do is speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Because the promise is so important with God. Promises with men can fall to the ground because they're weak, because they can lie, but not the promises of God. They always come to pass. When we think about this in terms of salvation, in the realm of salvation, Jesus Christ says in John 6:37, verses that I often quote, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. A sinner can grab hold of those promises and know that they're a fact through the moving of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives him a new heart, and all he knows is he believes this word. He believes the words that are coming forth out of the Master's mouth. It says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's a promise that's better than fulfilled. Jesus Christ said it. It has to happen. Everything that God has spoken has or will come to pass. Remember, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. See, we have a unique book before us. There's no other book like this in all the world. All of God's promises are yea and amen. A song I'm fond of quoting says, God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, and peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, and help from above, unfailing sympathies and undying love. Those things are promises. They have to come to pass. Next, let's consider that God makes provision for those promises. When you think about what a promise is without the provision for the promise, it's an empty promise. It has to come to pass. It has to have that provision for the promises, or the promise is nothing. It falls to the ground. So let's consider that God makes provision for those promises. This sentiment is also found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. There's the promise. I believe his promise. And am persuaded, by the Holy Ghost incidentally, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And there's the knowledge that God will fulfill his promise. Without provision, a promise is empty, as I said. A promise implies obligation. The person promises. Now you have to do it. If I promise to take you to a ball game tomorrow, and I don't buy the tickets, or I don't have the transportation, that promise, you wouldn't think much of my promise. You would rightly get the idea that my promises aren't worth much if I'm not able to do that which I've said. Also, excuses do not make void a promise. If I say I'm going to do something and I have a good excuse, good or bad excuse, still the promise is not a good promise. Suppose I don't know that the game was sold out that I promised to you. Now I go to the ticket counter and they don't have any more tickets. You promised to get me to the game. Your promise falls to the ground because of your inability. God's promises are never so. Suppose that the same promise to the ball game, we had mechanical failure and we're not able to get to the ball game. Same thing. You didn't fulfill the promise. You weren't able to do it. But again, God's promises never lack provision or the excuse of not having in order to accomplish. Hudson Taylor rightly concluded that God's work done God's way will never lack God's provision. Because there, that's the point of believing a promise. Because God provides the provision with a promise. When God promises with God's promises, any obstacles disintegrate. They cease to exist. They disintegrate. Matthew 17:20, Christ says, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Why? Because God promises what he promises, he gives the provision. And if there's a mountain in your way, God will take it out of the way. We have faith in God's promises, or when we have faith in God's promises, we know that God will not allow any obstacle to block your path. We think of a lot of different missionaries that thought, I have a burden for this particular area or this particular country. And then you look at their situation and you say, it's impossible. You don't have the finances. You don't have the wherewithal. There's just no way you can go. Then all of a sudden, something happens. Often out of the ordinary. And then from there, the person gets there. And the person looks back and says, look what God has done. Great things he has taught us. Great things he has done. Because he promised. Note in our text, verses 14 and 15, that man's provisions fail. Here's the provision of a man, and yet it'll fall right to the ground. It says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and their water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs." See, man is a needy creature. They'll always be needy. Without God's provision, without his rain, without his sunshine, without his sustenance, man withers in the desert of life. He has to. He's a needy creature. When man does get satisfied, it's only a short time before he needs again. He's always a needy creature. And yet, when Christ said to the woman at the well, it says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" What a question. Are you greater than the one that gave us this well? He's the creator. The answer is definitely yes. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." When I think of some verses that are before that, the verse 9 is very important, and I wish to read that. It says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink." Which, if you knew who this was, if only you knew that this was God speaking to you, says, "Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." It's the key, knowing Jesus Christ is the one who provides. Jesus Christ is eternal God, and only Christ can satisfy. Note in our text that God does not give her a bottle of water as did Abraham. God gives her a well. You think of a well. A well is something which is a continuous supply. It's a lifelong supply. Verse 19 says, "And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad to drink." It's interesting to note that this well of water was there all along. It took an act of God to open her eyes so that she could see the water. It's like the chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Remember that in 2 Kings 6:15? It says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? We're surrounded. We're going to die. Can you see the spears pointed at your neck? Can you see those mighty chariots and these great horses and this great general standing there, ready to give that order to destroy you? Can you see all that?" It says, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." What are you saying? There's spears there. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We're not surrounded. They are. God surrounds his people. God is powerful. This protection that was there all along was there all along with this woman too. That well of water was there because God is not going to allow his promise to fall. Oftentimes, God's provisions are only a prayer away. Where we have the Lord's promises, we will never lack the provision to do his will. Never. One final thought under this point is that provision implies nearness. When you think about how close God is this whole time, provision implies nearness. It says, "And God was with the lad," in verse 20. It is interesting to note that once the Lord promised that he would make him a great nation, he would personally see to it that it came to pass. It's right there. And so it is with all God's promises. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." What do we have there? "Be content with such things as ye have," it says right there. "For he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Can you see the connection? There's the promise and God's promised presence. He's there all the time because he won't let it slip. Now that we've considered God's promise, God makes promises and makes provision for those promises, let's consider finally that God hears the prayers based on the promises that he has made. They're always based on the promises, always based on the promise of this word. Compare verses 18 with our text with verse 13. In verse 18, God says, "For," or "because, I will make him a great nation." And then verse 18, where God had promised, he would see it fulfilled. And then when we look at verse 18, you see it fulfilled. It's the promise and the fulfillment. Because God has promised, it always happens. He would see that it was fulfilled personally. It is interesting to note that the prayer here is for a nation. And think about this. Here's a prayer of a nation. Through God hearing the cry of one lad, a weak and a powerless little boy, a nation is born. What does that say of God's prayers of God's people who are praying for the United States of America right now? God hears the prayers. And if God's going to hear the prayer of this weak and powerless little boy, what does that say of prayer? Would to God that all his people would be praying for our nation. See, God always hears the prayers based on his promises. Please turn for a moment to Ezekiel chapter 36. And these are verses we go over quite often, but it always bears repeating. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's hard to turn to a passage like this and not hear God saying, "I will, I will, I will." And then knowing that God does. Verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you." Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Verse 29, "I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you." Verse 30, "And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and increase, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen." Then we look at verse 36. "Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Spoken it, I made a promise, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. There's a bit of a cycle here. You see, God says that we will pray to God for those promises, that they would be fulfilled. Then we get the promises from the Word of God. We pray to God for them, and then He gives them to us. There's a cycle there. You see the importance of going to the Word of God? You have to know what the promises are. You have to hide them in your heart and know that God will fulfill them. Turn back to the text in Genesis 21. And note the inferiority of the one who is crying. Here is a little baby crying. He has no intellect. He has no strength. He has no right to be heard. The only right he has really is to die. And that's what's going to happen if God doesn't intervene. He's a little baby crying. He has no intellect. He has no strength. He has no right. Yet God hears him based on his promise. The power of prayer never rests on the one who prays. It's not about the one who prays. It's about the one who hears the cry. And that's God. It's about the God of the universe who answers prayer. It's about the one who said, I have compassion on the multitude. That's what Jesus Christ said. My compassion is what it's all about. He hears despite the weakness of the intellect. You see, the resolve is not of God, or it's not of man. It's of God. See, that's the resolve of prayer. That's why prayer is so powerful, because God says, I will do this. The divine determination is unfrustratable while men are weak and die. Luke 9:51 says, and it came to pass, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. No man could stop Jesus Christ there. He was determined to go to the cross, and no man could stop him. Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Nothing could dissuade him. He prayed more earnestly, being in agony. The more the pain came, the more he prayed. The more the divine determination was to save his people. It says, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The whole time praying for you and for me. Praying for his people. Praying that his people would be saved. That divine determination saved our souls. Because God said, I will build my church in Matthew 16. It says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've made mention before when it talks about the gates of hell. Jesus Christ is storming those gates. It's not, as it were, he's on the defensive and watching Satan take pounding after pounding on the gates. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus Christ and that great battering ram will smash Satan, will smash that entire kingdom. When you think about Jesus Christ and his divine determination and the fact that he hears the weak prayers of his people, if you consider yourself too weak to pray, you see, it's not about your strength. It's about God's strength. Some of the greatest prayer warriors that I know of in my life have been the elderly, have been people that haven't been able to do much physically, but they could pray. I remember a person back in Greenville. He says, I'm going to pray, and I wish I could pray more. Here's a man who would pray a lot, and yet his great lament was that I will need to pray more. From there, you have to have a lot of respect for a man like that. He knows the power of prayer. Sometimes we hear God's people say, well, all I can do is pray. All you can do is pray? After you know the power of God, you scratch your head at that statement. What a weak reflection on the one who answers the prayer. See, again, it's not about the one who prays. It's about the one who answers the prayer. There's the strength. It has been said that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. It's true. That's the thing that God has ordained as a means for a lowly man to be able to pray unto the one who moves the world. It's not as though that man is the master and God is the slave. Contrary to that, it's the exact opposite. But God has put this means of prayer for us to be able to pray for his will. When we look at this whole passage, there was none else that heard that baby crying but God. That's all who has to hear it. God heard the prayer. You may feel that you're too insignificant to pray. Verse 15 of our text tells us that this baby was over against one of the shrubs. If we come to the conclusion that we are insignificant, you're right. We are insignificant. Remember David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" If you stop right in the middle of that verse, "What is man?" You have to stop and say, "Nothing. He's dust. He's ashes. He's nothing. But God is mindful of him." And because God is mindful of him, there's the value. There's the value that we can go into God and say, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves me." That's your value. What a great thing to have. What a reason for rejoicing that Jesus Christ loves us. God is mindful of us. It is He that gives power to our prayers. God is mindful of His people. He is mindful of all His promises, and we can rest assured that He will not rest until all of His promises are fulfilled. Every last jot and tittle will be fulfilled. It's interesting to note that God heard the voice of the lad where he was. It doesn't matter where we are. He heard this lad over against one of the shrubs. Insignificant from the perspective of man, not next to a palace, not in the seat of a king, over against one of the shrubs. It doesn't matter where we are, God hears us. Where's the place of your need? God hears you right where you are. There, pray where your need is. Are you in need of patience? Ask God. If you're in the middle of driving a car and you need patience for someone to cut you off, ask God right there. You don't always have to close your eyes when you pray, and that's a good example of not having to close your eyes there. It says in the Scriptures, pray without ceasing. That's to look to God all the time. Remember blind Bartimaeus sitting on the roadside? There all the men just passed by. Here's an insignificant piece of humanity over on the side. He's insignificant to everybody but Jesus Christ. From there he says, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." All the men around stand there and says, "Be quiet. The Master's too busy for you." Oh, no, He's not. He hears you where you are. He hears that weak person off to the side. He hears the one when no one else would hear. Jesus Christ hears. It is written in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you." Dr. Barrett always points out, we are only as far away from God as we want to be. See, God never leaves or forsakes us, and if there's any distance between us and God, we put it there. We're the ones that walk away. God doesn't walk away. It's interesting to note that two times, once in the beginning of verse 17 and once at the end, God says that God heard the voice of the lad. Based on this, He says, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not." But He says the same thing to you. "What aileth you today? What aileth thee? Fear not, for God has heard your cries." If you've prayed and put something before the living God, it's forever changed, like I pointed out from something I heard from Dr. Cairns a long time ago. Once you've put a request before the living God, it's no longer the same. It's forever changed. It has been put in the hands of the Almighty, and God knows all about it. It is said in Scripture that He knows before you ask, but it is a changed request once it is put before God. "What aileth thee? Fear not. God has heard your cries." He has heard the prayers because they're based on His promise. Because He said that He will answer prayer, He has heard them. In conclusion, I read earlier from Isaiah 55, verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word has gone out of His mouth. The promises are made. They're right before you in the book that you have before you. Many of these are in the form of promises, these words that have gone forth out of His mouth. Again, God's promises are those things that will come to pass that have not yet come to pass, but they are as good as done. God has made many promises in this book, and one of the promises that I'm so fond of is found in John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And the question of the ages, the question that divides mankind right down the middle, as it were, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. God has promised and obligated himself to see every promise through. 2 Timothy 1:12, again I repeat, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God hears the cries of all those who are weak. God hears the cries of all those who believe his promises. What an encouragement to come to him if you were not saved this day, that God promised. Also, what an encouragement for your believers to pray for our nation, to pray for the unsaved, and for all our needs. He's only a prayer away. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee for the Word of God. We thank thee for every promise in this book. Lord, we thank thee that it is a fulfilled promise long before it is even fulfilled. We thank thee for our Savior, thou didst promise in the Old Testament a Redeemer, and thou didst send him. Lord, we thank thee that thou didst also promise that he will return one day for his people. O Lord, how we long for that day, longing for that day in which we will see our Savior face to face. But, O Lord, we are at a strait betwixt two, longing to see our Savior, and at the same time knowing that there are members of our family who are not saved yet. O Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt save them before thou dost return. Lord, we long for thy return, and we long for them to be saved. O Lord, evermore save our neighbors. O Lord, evermore save our loved ones. O Lord, could it be, Lord, that as we would go through this coming week, that thou wilt strengthen us, and thou wilt give us those gospel opportunities to be able to speak a word for thee. Lord, we thank thee for this gift of prayer, this blood-bought gift of prayer, in which we can come unto thee and have the ear of the God of the universe. Lord, give us that mindfulness of knowing that it is not our prayers in and of themselves that make prayer powerful, but the one who answers prayer. Lord, we thank thee that thou dost hear our prayers always, because thou dost hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt fulfill thy will, and that thou wilt use each one of thy servants to fulfill that will. Lord, evermore give us a task. Evermore teach us to pray for great things. Lord, again, we would ask thee for great things on the mission field, Lord, and as we had prayed for this evening for Pat Mills. Lord, evermore be her portion. Lord, do the same thing for us. Lord, think of us, Lord. Lord, we thank thee that thou art mindful of us. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.